Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the early morning hours of April the 29th, 1945, under the cover of darkness, a small group of American soldiers ventured silently across the Elbe River deep inside Nazi Germany. They were only about 40 miles or so southwest of Berlin, and their mission was to link up the Allied lines, which were advancing from the west, with the lines of the Soviet Army, which was advancing from the east. And when the link-up was complete, Berlin would be surrounded and the war would be all but over in Europe. As dawn turned into daylight, the Americans were approaching a small village when suddenly they were ambushed by enemy infantry and tanks and armored personnel carriers, and the Americans' commanding officer, recognizing that his men were outgunned and outmanned and cut off from all hope of retreat, gave the order to surrender. And for that small group of soldiers, the war was over. And in an instant, they were no longer soldiers. They were prisoners. And for the next several days, they were made to march. There was little food, not much shelter, and a great sense of anxiety among prisoner and guard alike, knowing that they were walking right in between two onrushing armies and in great danger of being caught in the middle. And then one morning in early May, they heard the sound of a nearby battle, and suddenly the guards abandoned their posts, just took off, leaving the prisoners unguarded. But the prisoners did not have much time to contemplate this development, as a few minutes later, an American Jeep with a white star on the hood came driving down the road. And in that moment, the prisoners were soldiers again. One of those soldiers was a 20-year-old kid from Dallas, Texas, who could have had no idea that someday his very handsome grandson would have the privilege of serving as the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Athens, Georgia. I have a picture of him that hangs in our home. And from time to time, he's in his army uniform, well before I ever knew him as granddad. And from time to time, I like to look at that picture and wonder what that day must have been like for him to be a prisoner, to not know when or if he'd ever see his family again, to not know how long his captivity might last or if he'd even survive it. What must it have felt like to see that Jeep coming down that road? To know in an instant he is free. Were there shouts of joy? Were there tears? Were there prayers? Were there all those things all at the same time? He was 20. I think part of what makes all of us human, all of us, is that somewhere deep within us as human beings, there is this thing that longs to be free, that longs for freedom. I think that human yearning for freedom cuts across all boundaries of geography, of culture, of time. And such is the case with the story that's before us this morning from the Acts of the Apostles. So our story comes from the book of Acts, which relates the story of the birth and the growth of the early church in those years following Christ's death and resurrection. And if you were with us last week, we read a story from Acts chapter 9, and we met a man named Saul and Ananias, and we read about their encounter with each other and with God in a place called Damascus. And after that dramatic encounter, Saul was known forevermore by a different name. He became known to us as Paul, or as we sometimes call him, the Apostle Paul. And from that day in Damascus forward until the day of his death, Paul became the first century church's most important missionary and church planner and pastor and theologian. In fact, if you look in your Bible, in the New Testament, about half of the books that make up the New Testament were either written by or attributed to the Apostle Paul. So Paul was born and raised as a faithful first century Jew, but Paul also held Roman citizenship. So he had a foot in both of these worlds. And his Roman citizenship allowed him to freely travel the Roman highway system and to travel unfettered on the Mediterranean Sea. And in today's story, Paul and his companion, a man named Silas, and a few other disciples, they have traveled. They have made their way across the sea onto the continent of Europe to a Roman colony called Philippi. By this point in their history, the Roman Empire was approaching the peak of their political and economic and military power, a period in time that historians call the Pax Romana, which means the Roman peace. But that peace that Rome enjoyed came at a very, very high cost. It was enforced with the point of a spear. And the Roman authorities were in the habit of dealing quickly and decisively and severely with anyone who seemed to threaten to disturb that peace or to threaten and disrupt the Roman economy. And in our story today, Paul and Silas are going to be charged with both. So listen now for a word from God from the Acts of the Apostles, the 16th chapter, beginning at the 16th verse. One day as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a female slave who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men, these Jews, are disturbing our city and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In many of our English Bibles, this story appears under the subhead, Paul and Silas in prison. But I wonder who else in the story was a captive. One figure that has really captured my imagination this week is the slave girl. She's clearly not the focus of attention in the story. We don't learn her name or her age or anything about her other than that she was an economic asset of value to her masters, more than a whole person made in the image of God. And even for his part, the Apostle Paul does not treat her as a sister or a neighbor in need, but as a nuisance. And after Paul casts the spirit out of her, she exits the scene. We don't hear from her again. It's left to our imagination to wonder what happens to female slaves who are no longer of economic value. So, she had been released of this spirit, but she was still captive. Then we turn our attention to the townspeople of Philippi and to their magistrates, to the legal authorities, to the citizens and leaders of this thriving Roman colony. They were most decidedly free people. They were citizens and leaders of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. They were free physically, but they were bound spiritually, held captive to their own fears and their own prejudices. They were held captive to their idolatry of law and order at the expense of justice and peace. And when the slave owners dragged Paul and Silas before the authorities, they knew just how to manipulate the crowd. Did you notice they didn't charge Paul and Silas with any specific crime? They charged them with being different. Listen to their own words. This is a quote. "These men, these Jews, are disturbing our city and advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." It's an old ploy to incite a crowd by singling out a few vulnerable people and then describing for the crowd in the ways those people are not our people, and then to insinuate that because they're not our people, they're somehow a threat to law and order or the economy or both, and then stand back and watch. You heard what happened to Paul and Silas in the story. Paul and Silas, we're going to learn right after this passage, they were Roman citizens. And when the magistrates found that out, it didn't go well for them. But they were Roman citizens, and they were denied due process. They were publicly stripped naked, beaten, incarcerated, all because the crowd being captive to their own fear and prejudice. And then we come to the picture of the jailer. He too appears to be physically free. He can come and go from the jail as he pleases. But he works for this system and he lives in this culture that is so unforgiving of failure that when it appears through no fault of the jailers that the prisoners in his charge have escaped, he believes that his only course of action is to bind himself, to take his sword and bind himself unto death. He's only stopped by Paul's voice calling to him in the darkness. And then he discovers something amazing. Paul and Silas and every other inmate are still present and accounted for. And the jailer faces his own captivity. He falls down trembling before Paul and Silas and he asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then by the grace of God, this remarkable transformation takes place as the men speak the word of God to him. By the grace of God, notice the transformation. The jailer changes careers. He becomes the maitre d'. He becomes the dinner host. By the grace of God, by the transforming power of the word, the oppressor becomes the servant. And at that very hour, in the middle of the night, the jailer takes Paul and Silas into his own home, and he washes and he binds up their wounds. And then did you notice the reversal? Paul and Silas return the favor. The jailer washed their physical wounds. Paul and Silas baptize him and his whole household, washing physical and spiritual wounds. And then all of them sit down together at the dinner table and they break bread. No longer jailer and inmates, no longer Jews and Romans, but as siblings. No longer oppressor and oppressed, no longer us and them, but together in the Lord, free in body and in spirit. It's a remarkable transformation that happens in the home of the jailer in the wee hours of the morning there in Philippi, because right there, we get this little glimpse. The empire begins to give way to the kingdom of God. So I wonder about you, my friend. Do you find yourself longing for freedom this morning? Is something holding you captive? Are you like the slave girl, held captive to a story that tells you that your only value, your only worth in the grand scheme of things is tied to what you can produce, of what you can send on up the chain? Are you tied to a story that tells you that if you should ever stop producing by age or infirmity or some other reason, that you'll be all but forgotten? Are you perhaps more like the people of Philippi, noticing these rapid cultural and demographic changes happening all around you and held captive to a fear that someday you might wake up and find yourself a stranger in your own country? Are you like a jailer, held captive by a fear that if you make one mistake, if you fail just once, you might as well hang it all up and quit? Or is it something else? Are you captive and bewildered by your own sin? The Apostle Paul, writing to a different group of folks, once wrote these words that resonate with me. The Apostle Paul reflects, he says, "I do not understand my own actions." He says, "The good I would do, I do not, and the evil I would not do, I do. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to yearn for freedom from sin. By what or by whom do you feel captive today? As you contemplate that question, remember this. God is in the liberation business. God is in the freedom business. And God's deep desire is that all of God's children would live free in body and in spirit. Body and spirit. And just a couple of quick examples from other places in Scripture. The book of Exodus tells us that our ancestors lived as slaves for 400 years, and then God led them out of Egypt through the waters and into the desert. God took care of their physical freedom. God provided for their every physical need. And then God gave them the law. The law, the Ten Commandments. Remember our finger things? Y'all remember that? Do we need to do a pop quiz? God gave them the means by which they would be transformed spiritually, transformed from refugees and slaves into a royal priesthood and a holy nation. The law is the means of spiritual freedom. In the Gospels, we read this story that Jesus spent all day teaching on a mountainside, giving spiritual freedom to all who would come. And the disciples noticed that this had gone on a while, and it's getting close to the dinner hour, and it's a long way to Publix. That's Ryan's paraphrase. I said, "Jesus, there's nowhere for dinner." And he says, "You give them something to eat." And they looked in what they had and they said, "Jesus, we got a loaf of bread and two cans of tuna fish." And Jesus said, "Bring it here." And he took it, gave thanks for it, broke it, and he gave it to them. And that day, 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus at least as many women and children, were freed physically as well as spiritually. Jesus frees us spiritually and physically. That's God's deep desire, that we would be free. Because here's the reality. Like the slave girl, you can find spiritual freedom but still be captive in body, and therefore you're still captive. Or like the citizens and leaders of Philippi, you can be free in body but still captive in spirit, and therefore still captive. I think God's desire is that our world would look something like it did in that jailer's home in the middle of the night, where the word of the Lord is spoken, where in response to the word we wash and bind up wounds, both physical and spiritual ones, a place where we break bread and where there is rejoicing when there's a new believer in God. My friend, I know this, God is crazy about you. There's nothing that God wouldn't do for you, nothing that God wouldn't give for your own liberation, including God's one and only Son. God's deep desire is that you would believe in the Lord Jesus and be unshackled from all that binds you. There's one final detail in this story that also captured my imagination this week, something I never noticed before. Some of y'all may, I remember singing the song, we did this story in Vacation Bible School. This isn't the first time I've seen this story, but there's something I noticed I hadn't noticed before. Do you notice that after the earthquake, it wasn't just Paul and Silas whose cell door was sprung? It wasn't just Paul and Silas whose chains were unfastened. Do you see that in the story? Every door was opened. Every chain was unfastened. And I think that little detail illustrates a big truth about our human condition, about how we relate to each other and to God. And that is this: we are all in this thing together. I am only as free as you are, and vice versa. And y'all know, there's much in the news, in our public discourse these days, much conversation we're having about things that are tied to freedom. There's debates going on about when precisely does human life begin, and what say, if any, should the government have about what a woman can do. There's conversations going on about freedom for others. What should our nation do or not do in response to a conflict between other nations? There's questions about how we even teach about our understanding of freedom in our schools, how we teach about our nation's past and its present and our hopes for its future. Questions even about freedom as basic as when and where and how we might cast a ballot. And I think that just gets me through page 2 of this morning's AJC. And it's easy and understandable that we might want to take a position that says this. It says, well, that issue doesn't really affect me or people like me. I don't know anybody who's personally affected by that. So it doesn't really matter. And if it had just been Paul and Silas, whose doors were thrown open, whose shackles were unfastened, that might be a reasonable position. But it wasn't. It wasn't just Paul and Silas. It wasn't just the saints to whom God granted release. It was the sinners too. Presumably, everybody else in that jail was there for a reason. And their doors were open and they were unshackled too. God, as it turns out, is in the liberation business. And as it turns out, freedom is as much a group enterprise as it is an individual one. A preacher from Georgia wrote a letter to some pastors in Alabama long ago, and he described it this way. He said, I cannot sit idly by in Atlanta and not be concerned about what happens in Birmingham. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality tied in a garment of destiny. A friend of his later became a congressman from Georgia, and he once made this observation. He said, our ancestors, all of our ancestors may have come to this country, to this land, in different boats. They may have come in different boats. But we're all in the same boat now. So may we remember who and whose we are. May we remember that we were created by God that we would be free in body and spirit. We serve a God who's in the business of liberation. We serve a God who unlocks every cell door, who unshackles every chain, a God who liberates the oppressed and the oppressor. The jailer became the host. In these troubled times, may we be the church, speak the word of the Lord with boldness. May we be about the business of washing and binding up wounds, spiritual and physical. May we break bread. May we rejoice in the Lord. And as we do, may we continue to get this little glimpse as the empire gives way for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.